Come up. So welcome Reverend Daniel Kirk from Valparaiso, and he's going to bring God's word to him. Father, bless Daniel and help him in opening your word to us, and may your Holy Spirit speak into our hearts and minds by his words. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for the lovely welcome that we've had since we've been here. We seem to have done nothing but talk to people and eat lots of lovely food, starting yesterday and breakfast at 9, and we're very grateful for the invitation to come and be with you. I trust that you've got the passage in Mark open up in front of you. And the vicar, Andrew, has encouraged me not just to preach the passage, but also to try and include some examples of what we're doing in Valparaiso. I think we'll have a couple of slides after we finish, so you can see a bit of what we're doing. But I want to work through the passage first. It seems that the Anglican Church has been in the news again recently. Sometimes I think it's never out of the news, for good or bad reasons. But recently we've heard that not only the Anglican Church in England, but across the world, has decided to suspend the Episcopal Church in the States for 3 years because of their views on sexuality. And some people think that it's a shame that the church is obsessed about sex. But in fact, I think it's a bit the other way around, that our secular world is obsessed about sex, and it is trying to squeeze the church into its mould in the way it sees things as they should be. And it's part of the dismantling of the remains of Christendom, which we saw just before Christmas in the refusal to show the Lord's Prayer, the advert that the Church of England wanted to do to encourage people to pray. No one from any of the religions had any problems with the Lord's Prayer, but it was banned anyway. And I've just got back from a six-day trip to Turkey, which for many centuries, I was in Istanbul for a number of days, which as Constantinople was the head of the Byzantine Empire. And for many centuries it was seen as the bastion of Christianity against the encroachments of the Islamic world, especially in that time the Ottoman Empire. It's interesting to see how that country has developed, because eventually they rejected the past, the Ottoman Empire, and they started a secular country that, although the majority is Muslim, that they decided that they wouldn't have religion in the general life, in politics, it had to be marginalised. But in the last few years, an Islamic party has won democratically, and there's a pressure there between those who want to hang on to this secular model of the state and those who want to make it more like other Muslim countries and introduce Muslim law. And there the church is incredibly small. I think someone said it might number just 6,000 people. There are only a couple of churches that are run, which are self-sustained. They all rely on missionaries or money from overseas. But the great thing is that people are becoming Christians. I heard of one church, an Anglican church, which is in a place called Izmir, which used to be Smyrna, and there are Muslims walking off the streets saying, "We've had visions of Jesus, and we want to know more about Christianity." And I also had the privilege of being a spot in the south of the country, near a place called, the place is called Perna, which is in Acts 14, verse 25. And there's the ruins of the city where Paul arrived at the end of his first missionary journey, and he preached the gospel there. And it's amazing to think that one person with Barnabas, a little team of people, managed to change the world upside down with their strong proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ. Their obedience to the Great Commission of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit transformed the world and planted the churches in Turkey, the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelations. And they suffered a lot over the years, and now there's a new movement of planting churches there. And the other day I was re-looking at the Great Commission, which I'm sure all of you know, or many of you know off by heart. Does anyone know what Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says? Let's see if the days of memorizing scripture still hold up? Does anyone want to have a go? Go on. Yes. Go into all the world. Yes, it says, Jesus says, all power and authority on earth and heaven has been given to me. Go into all the world. Make disciples in the name of the, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to finish, and I will be with you until the end of the age. And people's last words are often very important. And so we try to take Jesus' last words important, and that's why we went to Chile almost 10 years ago now. It was in response to these last words of Jesus, a great commission. In my father's day, and he was also a missionary in Argentina, which is why I was born out there, they used to say that God's given this commandment to everyone, so everyone should go and make disciples unless God tells you to stay where you are. And our new church in Valparaiso, which is called Iglesia Pablo Apostol, which we shortened to IPA, although I heard Ian was saying IPA, and I realised it's the same as Indian Pale Ale, and I hadn't spotted that connection before, but it's the Church of Paul the Apostle. We've just celebrated 3 years there, and one of the things we're really trying to do is equip people to be disciples and to disciple others. But as I reflected on the Great Commission, I realised that there was a phrase that I hadn't really paid much attention to before. You might have noticed I just missed it out. And part of it, there are a few vital words which say, Jesus said, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. Go make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. Now, as Christians, many of us won't go into other countries, but what might encourage us to have the same mentality to share Jesus with those at our school, those in the workplace, our friends, our family, our neighbours? I think it might be something to do with this, obeying all that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, someone calculated that Jesus issued at least 147 different commands. And it seems that Andrew likes long sermons, so I thought I could preach on every one of those commands. But then I perhaps wouldn't get invited back again. So I'd like to focus today just on looking at the most important of Jesus' commands, which, according to what we heard, sums up all the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. One of the teachers of the law is impressed by Jesus' teaching in the temple. And verse 28 seems to ask a genuine question. Of all the commands, which is the most important? And if you follow it in front of you, it says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And it seems to me that there are three parts of this commandment that are essential for us to obey today. And I'd also like to share a bit about how we as a church, we don't do it perfectly by any means, but we try and incorporate these into aspects of our lives as Christians, our missional communities, and our church as a whole. And the first part isn't even a command, it's just a statement. Look what it says. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Of course, when I say just a statement, it's far more than that, because as many of you know, that was what the Jews called the Shema. It was a statement that they had to repeat every day. And on most synagogues, over the doors, they would have this great statement. So why does the great commandment start with these words? Well, I think it shows that we have grace before we have law, even in the Old Testament. A relationship is established by God with his people before there are any requirements to live a certain way. If the great commandment is our commitment of obedience to God, who has embraced us in grace, then we're just responding to all that his mercy has for us. I once came across a three-word summary of the book of Exodus, probably the greatest act of deliverance of God in the Old Testament. And it goes slavery, salvation, service. The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God saved them. He rescued them from their servitude, from their slavery, through the Passover lamb, through going through the Red Sea, and only then, when he'd taken them, when he'd rescued them through grace, did he give them the Ten Commandments, the law, and establish a tabernacle where they could come and serve God together. So salvation came before service. And one pastor says of this phrase, the Shema, it says, it contains within it an invitation of grace. It says that the singular God of the universe reached down and claimed a people for himself out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord took the initiative to enter in a covenant with his people. Grace initiates. Grace seeks the object of its love. So for those of you who saw our presentation yesterday, we might do a quick summary today. This ties in with the first of our emphases as a church. We have four emphases: abajo, downwards; arriba, upwards; adentro, within; and afuera, outwards. And this is our first emphasis, which is the gospel, that God came downwards. He came to us. The gospel seen in Jesus leaving the glories of heaven and coming and being incarnate and walking this earth. As Romans 5 verse 8 says, when we were in our sin, God came to us in the person of Jesus. We didn't search him out, he searched us out. And in our Catholic context in Chile, we have to stress over and over again this fact, that there's nothing that we can do that makes us good enough for God. Nothing that we can do, no good works that will make God accept us. So whether we use a Christianity Explored course or an Alpha course, it's very exciting to hear you can do three Alpha courses here all at the same time. That's wonderful. We often end up coming back to Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10, where it says that we are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then verse 10 goes on to say, and then walk in the works that God has prepared for you from the beginning of time. So it's only when we've grasped grace that we can do things that please God and serve others. And this is a gospel that's not just for those who aren't Christians. Sometimes we think this gospel of grace is for those who don't know Jesus, but it's for all of us. Sometimes the longer we are Christians, the easier it is to forget this truth. The easier it is to become self-righteous, the easier it is to become legalistic, to become more like a Pharisee. And we begin to think that, well, God must have seen something good in us, and that's why he chose us, and that's why he didn't choose someone else. But no, we did nothing to be born again. It's all by God's grace. And in fact, one of our core values as a church comes from this, although it wasn't planned that way. The hear, escucha, which means listen. So in first place, we must listen to God through his written word so that we can understand his living word, Jesus, better. And in our church, we try and have two areas of ministry that link to this. The first one's discipleship. Obviously, that's tied into the Great Commission as well. Helping everyone grow in the gospel and teaching. And that teaching is explaining the word, whether that's in a missional community, whether that's on a Sunday, whether it's in a devotional, and whether it's in the Bible courses that we have. We need and we expect all members to study the Bible so they can learn more about God's great grace. And perhaps that's something to reflect about for this year. We're still at the beginning of 2016. How will you go deeper into God's word this year? How will you listen to what he has to say to us in a better way? How can we live out better grace in all areas of our lives? And it's something that I struggle with a lot, especially having two children, 8 and 10 years old. They don't always do what you want them to do. And it's very easy not to be graceful towards them. So it's something I want God to do more in my life as well. We all know that the second part of Jesus is saying here, the first part is a command, which is love the Lord your God with all our heart, with all your mind, your soul, and your strength. And that's how we should respond to this gospel of grace. How do we do this in everyday life? It's not always easy, is it? Greg Ogden has a number of books that work on discipleship that we've found very, very useful. The first one's called Discipleship Essentials, 24 sessions going through all the basics of Christianity. And recently I've been reading another one called The Essential Commandment, which ties into this great commandment of Jesus. And he says the following about the great commandment. He says, "I believe that by examining the elements of what makes us human through the four aspects that Jesus identifies, we can learn to love God with full dedication. To love God is to align our will with His." That's talking about the heart. The Jews, the center of our will. "To marshal our depth of passion." It's talking about the soul. "To make Him the object of our thought life," the mind. "And to harness the energy of our bodies," strength. In other words, to love God is to find our joy in the totality of His character and person by bringing the totality of our character and person into concert with Him. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever started doing something that was hard work or began as a chore, but then later on you ended up enjoying it. At school, we used to do cross-country running. I'm not sure, do schools still do cross-country running? No, perhaps not. But it used to be when it was too wet to do anything else, when it was pouring with rain, then we had to put on our singlets and our shorts and our trainers, and we had to go out and run through the mud. And woe betide us, if we tried to have a shortcut and the teachers caught us, we were in for big trouble. But at some point, I began to enjoy it. And then eventually I made the cross-country team and began to train. And now looking back on it, I forget all the pain and suffering that I'm sure there must have been, because I ended up being part of a great team and we enjoyed running together. Sometimes we can see our Christian faith as a chore, something that we have to do on Sunday when we'd rather be elsewhere. As a testimony you were sharing about your wife, be at home, be in bed, have breakfast in bed brought to you, and instead of that we have to get up and come to church. You may have heard the story of the son who found it difficult to get out of bed on a Sunday. And his mother came to wake him up. "Darling, it's time to get up." "But I don't want to." "It's Sunday, son, so we have to go to church." "No, I want to stay in bed." "But you must go to church." "I'm not going, I'm staying in bed." "Son, you have to go to church. You're the vicar." Perhaps that has been us. But at some point, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and our faith becomes more than a Sunday ritual. I see what God has done for me in Jesus, how He has saved me from the depth of my rebellion against God. And I stand in awe that Jesus, God, is interested in little old me, and that He loves weak, imperfect me. And so when we emphasize this in our church in Valparaiso, we talk about prayer, about it being the umbilical cord that links us to God. Without a daily relationship expressed through prayer, we fall into religiosity instead of a relationship. And it's not something, we have to confess, it's not something that we're good at. And it's often a great struggle. But it is the greatest of privileges that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can come into God's presence. That we can communicate every day and every moment with the God of the entire universe. We also talk about worship in this upward, arriba, dimension of faith. And this isn't just Sunday worship, although that's great when we can sing together as a community. Worship is to do with all of our lives. It's submitting our will, our passion, our thoughts, our energy to serving God. So how do we, for example, make decisions in our everyday life? Does it always revolve around us, what we want to do, our desires, or our families? Is it our career, a new car that we want, a new holiday, somewhere exciting? What is it that really concerns us when we make decisions? Are we really seeking God's kingdom in first place? What are we passionate about? Are we keener sometimes on our sports, our hobbies, our music than Jesus? Have you noticed that one tends to talk about what one's most passionate about? I love cricket. Lots of people around the world. I was trying to explain this to a pastor in Turkey last week and he thought I was mad. But I like cricket. But sometimes I find that I can spend too much time following it or too much time talking about it. There isn't much cricket in Chile, unfortunately. Although my boys did discover some last summer. They did a bit of beach cricket, which was fun. And there are a couple of Australian missionaries who, especially after beating them at Ashes, is always good to talk about cricket. And isn't it great that just over a week ago, we knocked South Africa off their number one spot. But then I have to ask myself, do I have the same passion to talk with others about Jesus? And if not, why not? How is our thought life? Isn't it incredible that Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, says that murder and adultery can be done in our mind, not just in the physical act? Can any of us really think that we are righteous people if all our thought life was to be exposed to the rest of this congregation? I certainly wouldn't be. We continue to fall, but by God's grace, through the outworking of His Holy Spirit in our lives, we can begin to take every thought captive and love God through our minds as well. And what about loving God with all our strength? We can do exercise for many reasons, especially that of vanity. We do exercise to look good or to feel good. But loving God with all our strength means that, as Paul says, we submit our bodies so we control our appetites, our desires, rather than them controlling us. Paul shows us how much he loved God with all his strength when he recounts all of his suffering that he did as he travelled and preached the good news of Jesus across the world. I was on the 10th floor of a building, I remember the city now, Antalya, in the south coast on the Mediterranean, and I could understand a bit of what Paul had suffered when suddenly a storm blew up and there was thunder and lightning from nowhere, and I remembered how Paul had been shipwrecked several times. He showed that he loved God with all his strength by not becoming a couch potato in Jerusalem, but putting his life on the line with all his church planting and church strengthening trips. How about us? How do we love the Lord with all our strength? And the third and last part of Jesus' reply to his question can be found in verse 31. Love your neighbour as yourself. In Luke 10, when a religious teacher asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus turns the question on him and asks, what do the scriptures teach? And he comes up with the same reply as Jesus does here in Mark. Loving God and loving one's neighbour. But then to justify himself, it obviously was a trick question, says, who is my neighbour? And Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we haven't got time to go into that now, and I'm sure you know the parable, but the important thing is to love our neighbour as ourselves. And for us in IPA, in Iglesia Pablo Apostol, this has two aspects. One is internal to our church, which is kind of pastoral work within our missional communities and within our discipleship groups, and the other is external, serving our communities. And for the first 2 years of our church in Valparaiso, we had these fires that we saw a bit about at breakfast at 9. In 2013, in February, the church had just started, the 12 of us, and there was a fire that burnt down 100 houses or so, and we got involved there. And the year after that, there was a much bigger fire when thousands of houses got burnt down in the summer, and about 8,000 people were affected, and we were sort of the spearheads of other Anglican churches trying to help re-establish about 12 houses. But last year, thank God, there wasn't anything terrible in Valparaiso. I mean, we had earthquakes, volcanoes, tidal waves, and big storms in other parts of the country, but they didn't affect Valparaiso so much. And halfway through the year, I realized that we hadn't really served in a practical ways. And I realise that we need to be more proactive rather than being reactive to things that have happened. And that's one of our tasks for this coming year, something for you to pray for. We want to set up a ministry that perhaps focuses particularly on marginalised women and children. And we have 9 missional communities in Valparaiso. And these, we were explaining earlier, are groups whose purpose isn't just to study the Bible, it isn't just to be a small, nice group of Christians that meets together, but its primary object is to share the gospel with others and to serve where they are in different ways, to serve in practical ways. Some, it has to be said, are better than others. Some are linked into the school where our boys are, and they've done Alpha Marriage and Alpha Parenting, and they've done plays and dramas and things there. Others have helped just clearing up the rubbish in their neighbourhood as a practical way of showing God's love. Others are involved with the YMCA, working with young people. And another group just at the end of the year before we came back had an initiative in the main square where they are, and they invited doctors and nurses and lawyers and teachers to come and serve the community in any way possible. And I'm sure that your church, All Saints, is helping different people in different ways in your community. And it's always a real challenge to us, isn't it, to love our neighbour as ourselves. It's so easy just to focus on us. But Jesus finishes by saying, "There is no greater commandment than these." And that returns us to the Great Commission where we started. To teach people, baptise people, disciple them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all Jesus has taught us. And that's why I was lucky enough to go to Turkey this week. And the idea really is to see how our little church in Chile can be encouraged as a new church to think of the importance of global mission right from its birth. To show that the gospel is not just about sharing with others in Valparaiso and hopefully serving in Valparaiso, but being part of a missionary movement of what God's doing right across the world. And that's something that you, church, obviously have a, as a church, have a history of doing. And you're involved supporting us and other missionaries. And so you're part of that global movement around the world of people sharing Jesus and loving God with all their heart. And so, in our local church, this has 2 aspects. It's mission, it's evangelism in Valparaiso, talking about, testifying about Jesus where we are, and then sharing Jesus to the world, mission to others, which we really want to grow in over the coming years. So the vertical aspect of listening to God's word in Jesus and loving God with all ourselves, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, can't be separated from the horizontal aspect of loving our neighbour as ourselves and testifying to others about Jesus. Jesus was hoisted up on a cross made of 2 sticks, a vertical and a horizontal one. And one theologian said that it's only his love for us that kept him on that cross. He stepped into the breach between us and God, taking our sins on his innocent body, enabling us to be restored to God. And when that vertical relationship with God is repaired, then the horizontal ones should be impacted too. Then my wife was reading me some things on the way down yesterday, probably to try and stop me from falling to sleep. And she was reading something about, I think it was a pastor who was mentoring others. And one of the key questions they use is, how are you doing in your worst relationships? It's a good question, isn't it? How are we doing in our worst relationships? Sometimes loving our neighbour is easy if we get on with them, if they're similar to us. But how are we doing with our neighbour who we struggle with? That family member, that neighbour, that person, that work colleague. From these 4 focuses, abajo, arriba, adentro, and afuera, come our 3 core values: listening, loving, and testifying, which in Spanish are escucha, ama, testifica. And if you're very clever and still awake, you may notice that escucha, ama, and testifica form an acronym, spells a word in English. I'll ask you about that later on, but that's at the centre of all that we do, and it seems to be at the centre of a lot of what you do here in Swanage as well. I just want to share just a little story about a man who became a Christian in our first year as a church. He was called Rodrigo, and he became a Christian through an Alpha course. This is also to encourage those of you who are planning to do Alpha. He was so affected by hearing the message of God's love in Jesus that it totally changed his life and it changed his focus. He left his more profitable job, which was in the capital, which meant that he had to spend 3 or 4 hours traveling every day, and he took a less well-paid one nearby so that he could spend more time with his family, with his 4 children. The gospel changed his relationship firstly with God and then his horizontal relationships with his family. So believing in the gospel, obeying the great commandment and the great commission is the duty of every church, of every believer. But it's not something that we can do in our own strength, but only in our dependence on God's Spirit. And I pray that for this year, 2016, that I will have more of that enabling, empowering Spirit in me. And I also pray that for each one of you here at All Saints in Swanage. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even when we were far from you, you came to us in Jesus. Thank you that you saved us from our rebellion, from our sin, from our self-centeredness. And thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit we have been born again as we trust in you and repent and follow you wholeheartedly. And Father, just pray that for this year that we will be able to remember the great commandment and live to serve you. Father, help us not look to serve others or to serve you through a necessity, through an obligation, but in response to your great love for us, your grace, the relationship that you established with us. And we ask, Lord, that you'd fill us once more with your Holy Spirit, so when we struggle, when we fall, when we don't do things the way you do, you can restore us, repair us, renew us by your Spirit, to love you with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbour here in Swanage as well. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.